Well, good morning again. This is a biblical view of headship, and it's based on 1 Corinthians 11:3, so that's going to be our new memory verse. There's going to be six parts. I'll just read them out to you, and then we're going to do part one today. So part one is headship in the Trinity, and part two is headship in our relationship with God as believers, the church. Part three is headship in marriage, focusing on the wife. Part four is headship in marriage, focusing on the husband. And part five is headship in marriage. It's an application and a warning, and also raising children. And then part six is headship in the church. So that's where we're going for the next 6 weeks. So why is headship important? Because it defines our relationships. If we don't understand headship, if we don't understand God's way of having different roles in our relationships, then they will not function very well. So this is really important. So I'll pray and we'll get into it. Father, thank you for everything you've done for us. We thank you that you have given us such clear instruction and such a good example in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that as we learn about Jesus' example of willing submission, of meekness, and humility, and gentleness, Lord, that we could become like him as we rely more on your Holy Spirit. So teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's try and say 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3. It says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." So you're going to get to know that quite well over the next few weeks. So just want to explain briefly the big picture. Head in this context means the leader, the chief, the one in charge, the top person. And so headship has everything to do with authority or rank and its corresponding role. It doesn't have anything to do with value or worth or essence or being. It's like the army. You know, the person in the army with the lower rank takes orders from the person with the higher rank. But, and this is an important thing, they're all working towards the same goal. They're all submitted to the mission, but have different roles in that organization. So why is it important? Where there is recognition of and submission to these roles, there is order, community, love, relationship, and harmony. And we see this in the way Jesus related to the Father. So the relationship between Jesus and his Father is what we're going to be looking at, and it's going to form the basis for the next few weeks of study as we look at our relationships. So part one, headship in the Trinity. And the main verse is John 10, 29 through 33. So I'm going to start by asking a question. Who is greater, Jesus or the Father? So I'm just going to read a couple of verses and see if you can figure it out. All right. So John 10, 29. "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." And John 14, 28. "My Father is greater than I." So, who was the Father greater than, just based on those two verses? Everyone. He's greater than all, and he's greater than Jesus. So, what we need to understand is that when Jesus says, "My Father is greater than I," it has to do with submission and relationship. And that's going to become really clear. Jesus and the Father are equal in essence or being. They are both God. So when Jesus says, "My Father is greater than I," it shows that there is an authority structure within the Trinity. Now, think about this. If I said the Father is greater than I, you'd say, "Well, duh. He's God. You're not. Big deal." But when Jesus says the Father is greater than I, we go, "Hang on a second. What does he mean?" Because the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all God. So we're going to see what biblical godly submission looks like. Now, remember, a text taken out of context is a pretext, and that means it's a lie or an excuse, right? So we're going to continue in John chapter 10, and we're going to put what Jesus said in its proper context, and it's going to become very obvious that Jesus was not saying that he was less than the Father in essence or being, that he was a lesser being, but he was submitted to the Father. He had a lower rank within the Trinity, so to speak. So let's read John 10:29-33. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. So in verse 30, I and my Father are one. What does he mean by that? Well, it's very clear. Jesus was telling us that he is the same kind of being as the Father. He is equal to the Father in worth. He is God, just like the Father is God. And the Jews understood exactly what Jesus was saying. Remember what they said? For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Now, Jesus didn't correct them. He didn't say, no, that's not what I meant. He knew what he was saying. So Jesus, God the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Father, God the Father, are all equal in worth or essence or being. They are eternal. They have no beginning or end. They are omnipotent, all-powerful. They are all omnipresent, everywhere at once, and all omniscient. They are all-knowing. So to put it simply, Jesus is just as much God as the Father is God. And same with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. However, there's a hierarchy of order or authority or rank within the Trinity. So I've got two little diagrams there. And so one of them has the Father being greater than the Son, who is greater than the Holy Spirit. And that's demonstrating or describing their authority or rank or their role within the Trinity. But then the next box has the Father being equal to the Son and equal to the Holy Spirit. And so in being or essence, they are all equally God. So you can see you can be equal to someone but have a different role to someone. And so Jesus is going to demonstrate that. So why does Jesus say that the Father is greater than he is and greater than all? Well, 1 Corinthians 11:3 is one of the most important verses in the scripture about headship and relationships. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God, the Father. And again, head in this context means the leader, the chief, the one in charge, or the top person. Headship has everything to do with authority or rank and its corresponding role. It doesn't have anything to do with value or worth or essence or being. So remember, if you're submitting to someone, it doesn't mean you're less than them. You just have a different role. It's like the different ranks in the army. The person with a lower rank takes orders from the person with a higher rank. However, they all work together towards the same goal or purpose. And also, headship defines our relationships. So, for example, Jesus relates to the Father as a submissive son. Have you ever wondered why Jesus is called the Son of God when he's not a biological son? He existed for eternity. Well, that's his relationship to the Father. That's his role in the Trinity. He relates to the Father as a son, demonstrating dependence, obedience, respect, and submission. So even in the Trinity, there is an authority structure. And I'm going to say these phrases over and over again over the next 6 weeks to bring out the importance of this. Where there is recognition of and submission to these roles, there is order, community, love, relationship, and harmony. And we see this in the way Jesus related to the Father. So let's read John 8:26-29. It says, For I say only what I have heard from the one who sent me. So Jesus is saying, I say only what I have heard from the one who sent me. Who sent him? The Father, right? And he is completely truthful. But they still didn't understand that he was talking about his Father. So Jesus said, When you have lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, then you will understand that I am. I do nothing on my own, but say only what the Father taught me. And the one who sent me is with me. He has not deserted me, for I always do what pleases him. Now, these two contrasting statements in verse 28. Jesus says, I am the I am. Yahweh, yeah? I am Jehovah. And then he says, I do nothing on my own. So Jesus boldly tells the Jews at the temple, this is where this is happening, that he is the I am, that he is God. But then in the very next sentence, he goes on to say that he only says and does what pleases the Father, what the Father has asked him to say. So Jesus has no problem proclaiming his deity, his equality to the Father in essence and being, and at the same time, fully submitting himself to the Father's authority. And in verse 29 it says, "For I always do what pleases him." And this is the correct motive for service, the correct motive for obedience. It's love. And, you know, if you love someone, you will want to do what pleases them. You will want to do what is best for them. So, because Jesus loves the Father, he wants to please the Father no matter what the cost to himself. And that's really important. That's in Philippians. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What mind is that? Well, this is what we're learning about, yeah? And let's go on to John 5, 19 and 20. And then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Father does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does." So there's four main points we can get from John 5, 19 through 20. The first one is that Jesus is so submissive to the Father that he doesn't even do one thing for himself. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? Everything he does is for the Father. Jesus' whole life was devoted to pleasing the Father by obeying him. So Jesus was, is, and always will be completely, wholeheartedly, totally, and unconditionally submitted to the Father. So, what should my relationship with the Father be like? Exactly the same. God wants us to be always, completely, wholeheartedly, totally, unconditionally submitted to the Father. This is my goal in life. This is what it means to become mature. Problem is, you know what the problem is, don't you? We always want to have something that we want to hold on to for ourselves, a part of our life that we don't want to give up. Second point that we learn from John 5, 19 through 20 is that there is close cooperation. The Father and the Son work together. What the Father does, the Son also does in like manner, and that means the same way. So I must do what God wants me to do and do it His way. You know, a good example of not doing God's way is Abraham and Hagar. When they thought God was taking too long, they thought they'd do it their way, and it caused a lot of trouble. And the third point, the heart of the Father towards the Son is what we want to look at. So remember there's four different types of love. We're going to look at two now. There's phileo, or brotherly love and affection. And there's also agape love, which is your committed love, your unconditional love. I'll love you even if you don't love me. So we're going to look at the heart of the Father towards the Son. So John 3:35 tells us that the Father loves agape, the Son. So agape is a volitional, intentional, predetermined, sacrificial, committed, and unconditional love which does not depend on feelings. And that's really important. So that's the agape love. I'm going to love you no matter what you do because that's my decision. Sometimes it hurts to love people. It doesn't feel good to love people, but it's your decision and you'll stick with it. Do you think Jesus felt good as he's dying on the cross? No, but he's doing it out of love for the Father. It was this unconditional agape love. However, the Father also phileo loves the Son. He has a close friendship with and great affection towards Jesus. Now, another verse which helps us understand this is Mark 9, 7, where the Father says of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son." And that means the object of my affections. That's what beloved means. God the Father was saying that the Son is the object of my affections. It's not that the Father said, "I choose to love Jesus even though I don't really like him." No, they had a very, very affectionate relationship. And it's important to understand that God is an emotional being. He loves, not just in an agape love, which is unconditional, but he also wants this phileo love with us. He wants to have this affectionate, brotherly love with us, just like he had with Jesus. Now, for us, can we experience this? We can always experience the agape love of Christ. But can we experience the phileo love? Well, that can only happen if we're walking in the Spirit. Fourth point from these verses in John 5:19 and 20. There is good teamwork and communication. There's no secrets. What does the Father show Jesus? All things. The Father shows Jesus all things. Now, how did Jesus know all these things that the Father was showing him? Well, what did Jesus do every morning? Prayed. Jesus spent so much time alone with the Father praying, so the Father would be able to show him all things. So the Father desires to show us all things as well. Remember, I have not called you servants, I called you my friends. That's what Jesus says in another passage. He wants to communicate with us. Will we make ourselves available to him to listen to him? Will we pray to him? Luke 5:16 says, so he himself, Jesus, often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. And Mark 1:35 tells us that Jesus got up long before daylight to pray. So Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer. He was dependent upon the Father. So this dependency is a really important thing we have to understand in our relationship with God. So prayer, which is our communication with God, is essential if we are going to enjoy relationship with God. And the same is true with our relationships with each other. We must take the time to communicate well. Otherwise, we will not have that phileo, affectionate love. We can choose, yeah, I'm going to love you. I'm not going to quit on you. But if you want this phileo love, you've got to communicate well. John 5:30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So here we have again another characteristic of willing submission. Jesus says, I can of myself do nothing. Is that true because he's not able, or is it true because he's submitted? He's submitted, isn't he? Yeah. And the reason he can't do anything by himself, I can of myself do nothing, is because he is in complete submission to the Father. He has given up his own will so he can do the will of the Father who sent him. And Jesus' focus is not on what he wants, my own will, but on what the Father wants, the will of the Father. So this is another important characteristic of willing submission. So my will must be surrendered to God's will. And Jesus describes it as dying to self. So it's important that we learn to die to self. Now, summary and application. Willing submission as modeled by Jesus in his relationship with his Father. So submission to God means doing whatever his will is, with our motive being that we want to please him because we love him. So literally, Jesus won't do or say anything unless he first receives directions or instructions from the Father. Now, Jesus could do what he wanted. I mean, he's God. He has the power to. But he chooses not to. This is the ultimate example of willing submission, which is also called meekness, or power under control. So Jesus is meek. He has a servant's heart. So I want to try and explain meekness now. So other words that help us to understand what it means to be meek from the dictionary are humility, patience, long-suffering, forbearance, resignation, gentleness, mildness, softness, peacefulness, docility, modesty, humbleness, unpretentiousness, lowliness, submissiveness, submission, self-effacement, self-abasement, lack of resistance, compliance, obedience, acquiescence, tameness, and deference. So, what did Jesus say about himself? The only thing that Jesus said about himself was two words. His only autobiographical statement concerning himself was made up of two words. He says, he is gentle and lowly. Matthew 11:28-30. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So, this is the only time that Jesus describes himself, and he describes himself as being gentle and lowly, and he gives an instruction. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. This is what Jesus wants us to learn. Why? Because it's the opposite of our sinful nature, yeah? He goes against everything that we're born with, you know? All the desires we're born with are for ourselves to be self-centered. This is the opposite. So, the word gentle there is, in the Greek, it's the word meek. It means meek or considerate or mild. And the word lowly there is humble, and to be of no account or subservient or undistinguished. I'm not important. And the meek means that I'm going to submit myself to this higher power, to this greater authority. So Jesus wants us to learn two things. They are his meekness and humility. And again, these are the opposite of pride, selfish ambition, and arrogance. So relationships based on meekness and humility are easy and light. They are not difficult because of the heavy weight of pride and selfish ambition and me wanting things my way. It's heavy. It's fights, competition. So this quality of willing submission, which requires humility and meekness, is the key or secret to good relationships. It's when both people want the best for each other. When both people are willing to give up what they themselves need so that they can serve the other person and give them what they need, then both people get what they need. And it's freely given to them by the other person. However, when we are proud and choose to be controlled by our sinful nature, then we inevitably seek and fight for our own way. And usually nobody gets their own way fully. And even if they do, they're still not happy because they're still selfish. They got it in with a selfish motive. And that you'll find that in James, I think it's around chapter 4. Willing submission, meekness and humility, example that God wants us to follow, both in our relationship with him as we submit to him and in our relationships with each other as we submit to each other. And as I said before, this is the opposite to our sinful nature. So what's the secret? What's the thing we have to do? We submit to the Holy Spirit, allow him to fill us, to control us, to empower us, and then his desires will become our desires and we'll be able to do and live and love the way he wants us to. So the greatest evidence of a believer being filled or controlled by the Spirit is the love and humility they display towards others. So we're going to look at some verses that help us to put this into perspective, what it looks like in our relationships with each other. Ephesians 5, 18 through 21, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And the result of being filled with the Spirit is that we will be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What's that the opposite of? Fighting, selfishness, and all that, yeah. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What's that the opposite of? Singing your own song, isn't it? Yeah? And giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So we can't do any of those things unless we are first filled with the Spirit. Now, this is not the only time in the Scriptures that it gives this instruction to do something, but also says you can't do it on your own. There's lots of other places in the Scripture that say the same thing. So verses 19 and 21, but be filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So what happens when you try to submit to one another by our own strength? Like we try to imitate this unity, this phileo love. Well, it's pride expressing itself in false humility. It stinks. And it's obvious to all around except the person who was deceived by the deceptive and wicked heart. There's a story. One guy who was really humble, they gave him a badge and say, you know, well done for being humble or something. I don't know what it said. But he wore it the next week, so they took it off him. Because he was so proud of his humility, you see. See, when you're humble, you don't know it. Humility is when you're not thinking about yourself. Humility is not, well, I'm so small and, you know, I'm so insignificant. No, humility is you just don't think about yourself at all. And because you're not thinking of yourself, you can think of other people. It's that simple. So true humility is you're not thinking about yourself, you're thinking about other people. You're focused on them and what they need and on yourself. But if we don't have true humility, then instead of focusing on other people, we're focusing on ourselves and our rights and ambitions, and we're blind and insensitive to the needs of others. So another verse that gives us more insight into what it looks like to submit to each other is 1 Peter 5:5-7. It says, from the Amplified, "Likewise, you who are younger and of lesser rank, be subject to the elders, the ministers, and spiritual guides of the church, giving them due respect and yielding to their counsel." Now, this next bit is the one I want to focus on. Clothe, apron yourselves, like putting on an apron when you're cooking, you know. All of you, so clothe or apron yourselves, all of you, with humility, as the garb of a servant, so that its covering cannot possibly be stripped from you, with freedom from pride and arrogance toward one another. It's amazing, eh? So clear. Clothe yourselves, all of you. This is not just the guys, or, you know, not just the ladies. It's all of you, with humility, as the garb or clothing of a servant, so that its covering cannot possibly be stripped from you, with freedom from pride and arrogance toward one another. For God sets himself against the proud, the insolent, the overbearing, the disdainful, the presumptuous, the boastful, and he opposes, frustrates, and defeats them, but gives grace, favor, and blessing to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves, demote, lower yourselves in your own estimation, under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you, casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all, on him. For he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. So let's just have another closer look at that. Verse 5, clothe or apron yourselves, all of you, with humility as a garb or clothing of a servant, so that its covering cannot possibly be stripped from you, with freedom from pride and arrogance toward one another. So what's the answer to pride? It's humility. It's only when we humble ourselves by thinking of ourselves as servants that our relationships can be free from pride and arrogance. I'm here to serve you or to serve the other person, not to serve myself. I'm doing what Philippians says. I'm making the other person more important than myself, esteeming them as being more important than me. So it's basically saying your identity is a servant. Take that identity, put it on. You know, the Bible says in Galatians, put on the new man. This is one of the things we need to put on, is identify ourselves as a servant. Now, what do Peter and Paul often do, and other gospel writers in the epistles? They describe themselves as bondservants. Peter, a bondservant of Christ. Paul, Timothy, bondservants of Christ. So they were doing this. They were clothing themselves with humility, identifying themselves as bondservants. Now, verses 6 and 7, I got a lot out of. The only one we have to fully submit ourselves to, unconditionally, no questions, is God. And this is why. Therefore, humble yourselves, demote, lower yourselves in your own estimation under the mighty hand of God, casting the whole of your care upon him, for he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. So this is why we can so safely and confidently submit ourselves completely to God, because he cares for us and is fully able to protect us. We can make ourselves completely vulnerable to God, knowing that he will both protect and nourish us, and he will not take advantage of us. So Jesus had the same confidence both in the Father's loving care for him and the Father's ability to protect and sustain him. So as we're going to find out as we go through husbands and wives and also believers, how they treat each other, there are limits to our submission that God requires. And the basic reason is that we're not perfect, and so we can't unconditionally submit to someone who's not perfect because they might tell us or desire us to do something that's not good. Now, examples of humility and meekness in the life of Jesus. So I just want to look at, well, what did it look like in Jesus' life? And there's some really strong examples I'm going to pull out here. Matthew 26:48-54. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, remember this is Judas, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and says, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. And Jesus got really angry and punched him in the face and broke his nose. Is that what it says? That's what you'd expect, isn't it? That's the sinful human nature coming out, right? That's our sinful nature coming out. But look what Jesus says. So I'll start at 49. Immediately Judas went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Now I imagine that he was very gentle and genuine and compassionate when he said that. Then they came, the soldiers came, and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. And look at verse 53. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? So let's look at verse 50 first. Friend, why have you come? So Jesus, because of his humility, he's not thinking of himself, he's thinking about Judas, right? What's best for Judas? What does Judas need in this situation? Because Jesus is genuinely humble, completely others focused, he's able to demonstrate this unbelievable kindness and sensitivity to his betrayer. He's putting Judas's needs ahead of his own. And he's even calling him friend. So, without humility, as I mentioned before, Jesus would have been so angry because what Judas did was so wrong and so hurtful. But because Jesus was humble, he was more concerned about Judas and his needs than about himself and his own hurt feelings. Jesus' feelings were hurt. We know they were hurt. Okay? You read in the Old Testament, there's actually prophecies of this, and it tells you exactly how he felt. It broke his heart. So Jesus was putting into action Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. So that's Jesus' humility. That's a good example of his humility. Now we're going to look at an example of his meekness. So the difference between humility and meekness. Verse 53. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? So Jesus himself was so much more powerful than these soldiers, right? Now, one angel in 2 Kings 19:35 killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. So, a legion is 6,000 plus soldiers based on the Roman legion. So, 12 times 6,000, 72,000 angels. And Jesus has more than 12 legions of angels. How long would it take more than 72,000 angels to dispatch these soldiers, you know, in whatever way they desired? He didn't do this. Why? Well, because it was the will of the Father. But here Jesus showed that he was fully aware that if it were the Father's will, he could be delivered from the coming torture and agonizing death on the cross. But he displayed meekness, which is power under control, by willingly submitting himself both to the will and the care of the Father. So there's meekness. He had the power to deliver himself, but he didn't do it. He is dependent on the Father's care. Notice he didn't say, I could do this. He said, oh, the Father could send angels and defend me. So following is a beautiful example of the gentleness that results from Jesus' meekness and humility. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, John is in the spirit. He's having this kind of out-of-body experience. He's having this vision. And Jesus appears to him, and he sees Jesus in all his glory, power, and majesty. So I read Revelation 1:17. And when I saw him, so when John saw Jesus, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. So here's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Almighty God, Jesus in all his glory, and yet he's displaying such gentleness. Remember what Jesus said about himself? I am gentle and lowly. He's God, and he sees that John is scared, and he puts his right hand on John's shoulder and says, do not be afraid. So can you kind of hear the same gentle and kind voice speak to John that also spoke to Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane? That same compassionate Jesus? He hasn't changed. He's changed into a more glorious form, but his character is still the same. So there is no greater example of biblical submission where Jesus submits himself to the mission. What's the mission? Saving of all mankind, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they have one goal, which is to save mankind, to bring mankind back into a relationship with God. And they're all working together to do that. So Jesus makes his needs less important than the mission, which is to glorify God and save mankind. So instead of Jesus seeking what he wants, his own comfort, and doing what would please himself, he instead seeks to do only those things that will please and honor the Father. And I told you we'd come and read these verses in Philippians, because Jesus is our example, and we see this in Philippians. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8 from the NLT. It says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. And verse 5 is key. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. What did Jesus say before in Matthew? Learn from me, for I am lowly and gentle. Yeah. Continuing in Philippians, chapter 2, verse 6. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Okay, is that talking about his being or is that talking about submission? Submission, right? He's saying, I'm not going to cling to being on the same level of authority or the same rank as a father. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God the Father and died a criminal's death on a cross. See, it was the Father's will for this to happen. And Jesus agreed to it. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all working together for the salvation of mankind. But here he is. Jesus' role in the team Trinity, if I can call it that, is to be the one who would make the payment for the sins of mankind. And it says there in verse 8, he humbled himself in obedience to God the Father. He took on a human body. He took on the form or the position of a slave. Now, we talked about the Father and the Son. I just want to touch on the Holy Spirit to finish off. So firstly, the Holy Spirit is God. So Acts 5 verses 3 and 4, one of the proofs that the Holy Spirit is God. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So, obviously, lying to the Holy Spirit is the same as lying to God. It's an equivalent thing. So, the Holy Spirit is God. That's the logic there. Now, the role of the Holy Spirit, what we're going to find is that there's this hierarchy of authority or rank in the Trinity. The Father is on top. Jesus comes under the Father, and the Holy Spirit comes under Jesus. So John 16, verses 13 to 15 from the NLT says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. So who's going to guide you into truth? It's the Spirit. He will not speak on his own. Hang on, we've heard that before, haven't we? He will not speak on his own. That's what Jesus said concerning the Father, yeah? I cannot say anything on my own. So he will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me, Jesus, glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. So here we have clearly the Holy Spirit being told what to say by Jesus. So Jesus is under the authority of the Father, but Jesus is higher in rank than the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is the one who gives the Holy Spirit instructions. So I'll read those verses from the beginning. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard from Jesus, right? He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. Notice Jesus repeats that. He's emphasizing the role of the Spirit. John 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So what's the Holy Spirit's role in bringing people to Christ and to help them mature? It's his job to teach us. John 17, verse 8, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. So who gave the words to Jesus? It was the Father, and Jesus gives it to the disciples, yeah? So the Father first gave Jesus the words to speak, and we have those in the Word of God, and it's the role of the Holy Spirit to remind us of the message given to us from Jesus. In John 15, 26 from the NLT, but I, Jesus, will send you the Advocate, the Helper, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. So the Holy Spirit's role is to glorify and honor Jesus. Jesus' role was to what? Glorify and honor the Father. So the Holy Spirit is submissive to the Son, who is submissive to the Father. The Son seeks to please the Father, and the Holy Spirit seeks to bring glory to the Son. So I hope you can see the same pattern here we saw with Jesus and how he related to the Father. Just like Jesus only said what the Father told him to speak, so the Holy Spirit only says what Jesus tells him to speak. Now the same principle applies to the believer. If I'm self-focused, who am I going to be talking about? Me. I'm going to want to make myself look good if I'm self-focused. Talk about myself, make myself look good. However, if I'm God-focused, I will naturally want to talk about God, telling other people just how wonderful Jesus is and all the amazing things that God has done for me. That's where humility comes from, because I'm not focused on myself. This relationship between the Holy Spirit and Jesus is very important. Whenever, and this is in the church now, in context of the church, whenever a person or church seeks to focus on the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, it means they've missed the point. The Holy Spirit seeks to point people to Jesus and will never bring attention to himself. So when you see that in a church, it means they're not actually operating by the power of the Spirit. The Bible specifically states that the role of the Holy Spirit is to point people to Jesus to remind the people of what Jesus said. So in summary of today, the Father is the head of the Son, who is the head of the Holy Spirit. This means that Jesus is always submissive to the Father, and the Holy Spirit is always submissive to Jesus and the Father. They all have different roles, but are all equally God and have the same worth. They are all the same kind of being, God. So that's it for today. Next time, we will look at the role of the believer and their relationship as believers with God. What does submission look like for us? So, Father, I just pray that you will help us to take in this example, that we will take the time during the week to read these scriptures again, to just check our own hearts and see where we're at. Am I self-focused, proud, or am I humble and others-focused? Am I talking about Jesus, always pointing people to Jesus, or am I trying to make myself look good? Father, I just pray that you will cause us to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we will choose to humble ourselves and to not operate according to our sinful nature, enjoying the things of this world, the things our flesh desires. But Lord, we would rather choose to give up the things our flesh likes, our old man likes, and rather choose to please you. Choose to not think about ourselves, but to choose you, to have this mind in us, which was in Christ Jesus. And he became a slave. Lord, it's our desire, I pray it's our desire, to become slaves. Slaves to you, to do your will. And the alternative to that is to become a slave to our sinful nature. And we know the fruit of that. So please help us to be slaves to you instead, and not slaves to our own sinful nature. So we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.